Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Hallelujah. You know that song when we sing it, it talks about like a fragrance after the rain. Where I raised up in the West Coast in California, it wasn't like here. I mean, it would quit raining probably around the latter rains would come maybe in May, and it wouldn't rain all through the summer and wouldn't get any rain over until the winter go dry. And they depended on big agriculture state, but it depended on irrigation. But I could remember when a rain would come, living in the San Joaquin Valley, and a lot of agriculture, plowing and disking and, you know, different things and crop dusting, and the atmosphere would just be saturated. And visibility was always poor. Called it the valley haze. Wasn't smog, it was just from all the agriculture, and just like a haze. The Sierra Nevada mountains were just a few miles away, but the mass majority of the summer months, you'd never see them. And a rain would come and wash and clean that air, and it'd be the beautiful mountains there, and see the snow caps, different things on them. But what I'm saying is, I can remember when that rain would come and wash that air. And boy, you'd go out and be like a fragrance. And the air clean. You know, you didn't notice it every day you come out, but boy, once it was washed clean, and it'd be like a fragrance. I think the songwriter must have experienced some of those things like that. And it's a small attempt to honor the name of the Lord and to use some kind of a carnal concept to make you think of how awesome. But then yet there's people that are in a natural state of mind, and they could care less if they ever heard that name ever. It just don't mean much to him. He's that guy, you know, if I got time, maybe I'll see him, talk to him. Maybe, you know, but I got my own thing going on. What a sad state of mind to be in, you know. I don't want anything between me and my Lord, amen. I want to honor him and give him my life. That's just my reasonable service, amen. I don't want anything between me and him, amen. And that's easy to do. I could be in church every day, never miss a service. I could preach. And I could have so much distance between me and him. A personal relationship with him, we always put these actions and works in the place, say, well, you got a really good relationship with him because you're working and doing things. Well, you know, when you have a good relationship, you'll be working and doing things, but you'll be working and doing things without a good relationship. You know, I always bring things out on both aspects. And those are the ones where the Bible said you're like a man running and beating at the air. You know, when it's all said and done, your life accomplisheth our very minimal. Amen. You know, brethren, we get kind of a chance at this. You know, and you say, what do you mean by that, bro? I say, well, your life is like a vapor and a mist, and that's your opportunity and chance to sow something in heaven. You understand that? This little short life, as the Bible says, is full of, you know, vanity and vexation of the spirit. And it's just for a moment. And then we can lose that moment by getting our attention pulled away from what's real and what the reality is. You know, you think, well, I've got a ministry. If it's your ministry, it ain't worth even speaking of. If you're doing something because it's yours, it ain't worth having. And the Lord will never put his blessing on it. Oh, you'll feel the rain and different things. But you know, your ministry is a stench in the nostrils of God. Amen. I'm thankful I don't have a ministry. Amen. Amen. I don't want a ministry. You see, my ministry would be nothing but a vexation to the Lord, and it'd be a grievous thing to God. I don't need a ministry. All I need to do is be helpers and be laborers in his ministry. Yeah. It's him and him alone, brother. Right. I don't have no revelations, Brother John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he'll reveal to me. I've been back there praying, saying, Lord, where do you want me to go tonight? And I keep getting an unknown tongue. Just continually, it's been in my spirit, an unknown tongue, an unknown tongue, an unknown tongue. And I said, well, Lord, you know, I mean, I'm accustomed to that. You giving me interpretation of unknown tongues. I'll go and give an interpretation of the tongue. You know, and you say, well, does it work that way? Sure it does. It exactly works that way. But this is still in my spirit. It's just rushing through my spirit, this saying. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'm your servant. I'll speak what you'd have me to speak. You see, if I come preloaded with what I think you need to hear, I get in his way. You see? Well, I got a gift, you might say. Well, the Bible says that when we speak of the gifts, it says all but by one spirit. You ain't got nothing. He is the gift of life. He is the power of everything, of salvation. And if we've got anything to say, it's Him. And if we come with a preloaded idea or thing, now, don't misunderstand me to the ministers. It's okay to prep and to put some things down and to go with a base of, you know, and have a foundation, an outline of some kind of a structure, you know, and really it's needed, you know, until you learn to exercise the gifts in your life and go. Sometimes you think, well, if I'm talking, you know, it's the anointing of God. Man, don't be so ignorant. It's your fleshly anointing, and you think you got something to say, and it's not edifying, and it's not bringing strength or life to anybody. You see, that we need to be sensitive. If I get behind this sacred desk, I need to come behind this sacred desk with a sensitivity of the Holy Ghost saying, Lord God, these are your people, and they come here to hear from you. Amen. Amen. And I don't want to get in the way of that. Why would it be an unknown tongue, Brother John? I mean, Brother Branham, the thunders came to him in an unknown tongue. He couldn't interpret it. But see, Brother Pike said it came to him and he interpreted it and gave it forth. Why would there be a difference of time there? And what is the timing? You see, these are things, sometimes we just get so ritualistic and religious and we get into this religious air or about ourselves and we think, well, this is what pleases God. Let me tell you, God can't stand that. He can't. You see, we get so ritualistic. Well, this is what we're supposed to do. What do you mean what we're supposed to do? The Bible said the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. I want to be led in everything that I do. You understand that? I mean, I'm a pastor of this church, and I've got the sacred desk open to me every chance, every service, every time I need. But you see, that doesn't mean anything. But the thing is, we want to be open to the Holy Ghost and let the Spirit of the Lord move. The thing is, you know, sometimes people think, well, you should call on me to preach. I should. But maybe what you should be doing is thinking the way I'm thinking right now. Lord, do I have something to say to these people, or do you have something to say? Am I the vessel that you want to use tonight to speak to these people? But you get it loaded in your mind that you think you have something in a message, and God will shun that. He's not interested in your message. There's only one message that He's interested in, and it's His message. Amen. You understand that? And when we're part of His body and led by His Spirit, then we are the message. You understand that? We are the message made manifest in the earth. And that's what we're looking for, brethren. And it's simply by yielding. And listening and hearing. You see, again, there's nothing wrong with preparation. I love to think that the Lord will allow me to have some preparation of a message. And many ministers, it's like the man called the other day, said, well, I won't call you and say, I know you're going to be preparing sermons. I thought, well, that'd be great. It really would. You know, I was preaching down there at a camp meeting and we still had Bethlehem. You know, I was thinking, yeah, I probably ought to be locked in somewhere and they're going to have me minister tonight. And I should be locked away and be praying and fasting and seeking the Lord. And I'm out there sealing asphalt all day long in the hot sun and went in there looking like a lobster that night. You know, and the Lord spoke. You see, we can have a preconceived idea, brethren, that the Lord is going to do that. Well, I know this is what I'm supposed to do. But, you know, when it becomes a ritual that you're just going to prep all day long and get ready for a sermon, then you just continually remove God. You're intellectual. And you've gone to the scriptures and the word, and you've got an intellectual comprehension of it, and it's never birthed by the Spirit. I made mention the other night about the conception, and the Lord's going to allow me to preach that message. He hadn't let me have it in clarity. It is clear to me, but I'm saying it not enough clarity for I can bring it forth. And I'll tell you, it's an awesome thing. It is absolutely something that is laid right in your face for years and years, and there ain't a one person in here that has seen it. Thus saith the Lord. Because when it came to me, it's so simple, and that's the way every revelation is. And you say, well, how do you know we ain't seen it? Because I know. You understand? Now we're talking about knowledge. Is that your knowledge, Brother Rob? I know nothing. So who spoke said that they know? Come on now. You see, I'm a man just like you, and I know nothing. And you see, I'm not projecting me of knowing anything. I'm projecting Him that knows all things. And if I speak by the prophetic utterance of Christ and say that you don't know what you ought to know, then that's an utterance from the Holy Ghost. And I could say this, that every man in this church tonight and every woman here don't know what they ought to know. Yeah. And that's including me. We think we know something, but we don't know what we ought to know. Well, how much do I know? Well, that doesn't matter how much I know, but how much am I hungering for more? You understand that? We should have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, for His Word. And we shouldn't come to a place of, you know, like, well, you know, praise God. I've been around a while and I've learned and I know. But you know what, brethren? We're shallow.
Yeah.
Every one of us. When we compare ourselves to the riches of Christ and the depths of God, I can ask you a simple question. Since Adam, you know, you could even tell me the number of days since Adam. You could get close. You can go down through recording of time and a lot of things, and you can come up with probably a pretty close number. I know where most of you would probably go. You'd say, well, we're up at the latter part of 6,000 years. And I say, okay. Okay, so you're close. But the thing is, the things that our God knows, that wouldn't even bring a challenge of a thought to Him. It would be a pretty good task for me to count the hairs on your head, Brother Ed. I'm telling you, if somebody told me I need to give a count of them, you say, hey, I'll give you a dollar for every hair on his head. Well, give me some incentive now, huh? I'll do it for 10. But, you know, that would be a pretty good task, but God knows. You know, we think of those things, you know, well, that's just a, you know, an allegory or, you know, something just showing how awesome He is. I'll promise you, if you ask Him, He could tell you.
That's right.
How many's on there. Amen? So, you say, what are you going to do tonight, Brother Rob? Exactly. Thank you. Yeah. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm following the leading of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, He can speak to us. I mean, there's so many things in my spirit, brethren. So many things, rich things, you know, but I don't want to speak them lest He says. He told them to hide some of those things, seal it up, don't even share it. I share some things sometimes in a veil, and I touch on it, because if it's unveiled to you intellectually, then you'll think you have it, but you don't have it in the right dimension. You grab the hold of something, and I deal with this on a continuous basis as a minister, because I'll be talking to people, and they're looking at you thinking, well, I already know this, and I'm checking their spirit, and they absolutely have never seen it. But they think they see it because they've perceived it in another dimension. And the thing is, and even when you have an intellectual differentiation of the natural, the physical, and the spiritual, and you're looking at it this way, there's still some things that have to be unveiled and enlightened. We quote so oftentimes Romans, the first chapter, the 20th verse, about the invisible things of the spirit world being revealed by the things that we see. Okay? Now, the thing is, I like what Brother George was trying to teach his children about understanding, about seeing is understanding. He was speaking to his children about it. And he said, do you see that? And they said, yeah. And then he pointed at a transformer on a light pole. And he said, y'all see that? And they go, yeah. And they go, what is it? I don't know, Daddy. And they said, well, I thought you could see it. And they said, well, sure, we could see it. No, you don't see it, he said. Well, sure, we see it. But they didn't understand it. But they felt like they saw it. But he was trying to bring out the revelation of seeing is going to bring forth an understanding. He was bringing a thought out. And when Jesus said, though you have eyes to see, you do not see. And then again, we go to the scripture. It says we walk by faith, not by sight. So if... does faith bring sight would be the next question. If we walk by faith, not by sight, but then yet faith brings sight. And if without that sight, then we're blind, right? So it's totally speaking of another sight. We say the five senses of the flesh. What about the spiritual senses about seeing in the spirit, feeling the infirmities and the things of God? Sometimes we're so selfish, brethren, as men. You know, I sound like I'm reproving all the time, but I mean, that's the makeup of we as men, all men's hearts, flesh, life. We're all selfish. You say, I don't think I'm selfish. Yeah, you are, because you're a man, and all men are selfish. Amen. Well, I do this and I do that. You're still selfish, because we usually take care of our own self before we consider others. The Bible said when we go to seek after our own soul, we'll lose it. We seek after our life, we'll lose it. But then yet, if we would lose our life, then we'll find it. See, God's ways are totally different than your ways. You want prosperity? Give everything away. When the Lord told that rich man to give everything he had away and come follow Him, He would have made him the most wealthy man reported and recorded in history. The man couldn't do it. He should have listened to the leading of the Lord. But what about you? You know, we go to that those scriptures continue, but how many times has God asked you to give and you didn't give? You say, oh, you're going to take up an offering, aren't you, Brother Rob? Absolutely not. This has nothing to do with an offering. It has to do with spiritual treasures, spiritually giving. And you can't spiritually give your life without naturally giving it. You understand that? You think, well, I do things in the spirit. If you're doing something in the spirit, it'll be seen in the natural. Amen. Or the word of God's a lie. Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. So if you got something in your heart, it's going to come forth out of your mouth, and you should have a profession of Christ. If there's no profession of Christ coming out of your mouth, then there's no spirit of Christ in there. It's not complicated. It's very simple. Y'all be seated a minute. Wait a minute. Won't you stand when we're going to pray a moment? We'll see which way we're going to go here tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord God. Father, I thank you for the spirit of your word, Lord God, and I thank you, Lord God, for the leading of the Holy Ghost, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you're the same to every generation, Father. I thank you for what you've done for the forefathers, Father, and you're even doing greater things today within the body of Christ, Lord God. Father, we know that many times people look back and say the good old days, and we say the good days, Lord, being in the present tense, Lord, knowing that you're still on the throne and moving in the affairs of your people. Have your way, Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know if Brother Jesse's tuned in with us tonight, but today's his birthday. Happy birthday, brother, if you're tuned in and been kind of busy today. I thought I'd probably call you sometime through the day. Did have a text or two with him. Amen. I know Brother Tab's listening. Continue to pray for him. He's went back. They done some CAT scans and stuff on him yesterday, and he does have, I think, he told me 7 broken ribs, and he's doing well, man. Praise the Lord. Amen. And you say, you feel sorry for him? Not at all, man. He's my brother. I love him. But, man, he's doing well, man. These are the kind of things that make you understand the love of God and the things of God. Brother Michael Beachy, when I got done with that motorcycle wreck, he came up here, see me, and I was ministering and talking to the people. And he said, man, you almost made me feel like I was missing out. He said, man, but you know what? It brought nothing but the blessings and the power of God. I was in love with my wife when I got in that motorcycle wreck, you know what? I really was. I was in love with her. But you know what? I'd never been busted up where I couldn't do nothing for myself. I'd never been that way in my whole life. I'd never had a broken bone in my life. But I'm so banged up and busted up, I couldn't do nothing. And she cared for me day and night, 24/7. Stayed taking care of me, taking care of me, taking care of me. You know what that did? Made me fall in love even more. I saw travail. I saw suffering. And, you know, they doped me up on dope, and I wasn't really the easiest guy to deal with. No amens over here, just quiet. This is your time, be quiet. Amen. And it was the dope. Amen, I was born with that spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Y'all love the Lord. Amen. I'm going to give an opportunity for a question or two. Don't be offended if I don't answer it. And I may answer it. You say, well, maybe you don't have the answer. I may not. But I know who has it. I hope I don't have the answer. Amen. My answer could be wrong. His answer will be right every time. Been ministering a lot of things. Been touching a lot of things that people already know, yes. But then yet, there's things that I've seen people that were even set under Brother Pike as of late. And starting to see things differently. You mean differently than Brother George? No, they never perceived really what he was saying, and they're starting to see it. You know, you say, well, who are you? I'm just a brother in the Lord. I was talking about you right now, not me. So if I know or don't know, what does that have to do with you? Is your salvation dependent upon me, or is it dependent upon him? See, so many times people think if the preacher's wrong, it justifies them to be wrong. And don't justify you to be nothing. Bible said, do as the Pharisees say, not as they do. So if I've got all kinds of complications and problems, it doesn't justify you to have complications and problems. But I'll tell you one thing that we do have, and it's the Word. And if I'm not preaching the Word, then you need to come to me with the Scriptures and come to me with the Word of God. I've had people, very few do it, but I have had people, and I say, well, hey, you know, you're misunderstanding there. Let's talk about what you come to me with. I've had people come with the Word, and I say, oh, yeah, I believe that Word too. But you see, they don't have room to see God in another dimension. Don't be so shallow to bring God everything down into your natural world and your natural thinking. Your carnal mind is enmity to Him, with Him, and it's death. So don't try to understand spiritual things through your carnal concepts of mind. You see, the spirit mind is totally different than the carnal mind. Carnal mind is death. Spirit mind will bring life. You understand that? So we've learned to take and polish our carnal mind and think we're spiritual. All you are is dangerous. Woman fasts 21 days and goes before the pastor, you know, praise God. I mean, I've been fasting 21 days, you know, Brother Pike said. Said, all we got's a hungry devil. That's sad, ain't it? Was he against fasting? No, he'd encourage you to fast. But what's your motive? What's the purpose? What spirit motivated you to do so? You see, many times I remember ministering a message a few years back, and I don't know if it was titled this way, but this is what, if I was going to title it, would have been, what is the motivating factor? Everything you do is motivated by spirit. The question is, what spirit is motivated by? Nothing that you see done by a man or a woman, every single thing you see done is motivated by spirit. It's either going to be their human spirit, and they might be doing it for prestige, for popularity. They might be doing it for recognition. They might be doing it for fame, popularity, money, finances. They could be doing it out of charity. You know, there's charitable organizations, brother, that ain't spiritual at all. And matter of fact, some of their concepts and founding attributes are as carnal and deadly as could be. But they're still charitable. You see, I know that love is charity, and we understand that, but there's still charitable things that bring forth an uncertain sound. Been in other countries, and we were there doing benevolent acts and helping people and feeding people and things, and we've seen UNICEF or some of these others there, charitable organizations, but they didn't have Christ or the God or the truth or the power or the virtue or the anointing. But see, we've taken and have all of these different counterfeits for the move of the Holy Ghost and the move of the Spirit. There's many good things a man can do, and we should contribute all good things to God. That's what the Bible teaches us. But brethren, we've got to be, there's some rightly dividing some of these things, the word, line upon line, precept upon precept. I told you I could go home and I could stay at home tomorrow on my knees all day, pray in my room, tell my wife I don't want no disturbances, I want nobody bothering me, and I'm going to stay in there and pray, I'm going to fast, I'm going to read my Bible, and I could be absolutely in rebellion to God altogether. And I'm thinking, well, Lord, I'm going to appease you by doing this. God, I know this is what you want a preacher to do. You want him to pray and fast, and I'm going to appease you by doing this today. Come on now. When I was a child, I knew I'd do something wrong. Man, I knew I was going to be in trouble. My parents, man, I'd try to appease them, go home, do a kind act of charity, do something that I was supposed to do anyway. Anybody ever wash Dad's car when it wasn't dirty? Dad, look, I'm polishing it. I told you about the wax floor. Didn't used to have, when I was a kid, these no wax floors, man. You had to get down, put the paste in them and wax them and buff them. Man, I'm down there on my hands and knees. My mama come in. She didn't say, oh, son, thank you. That looks good. Man, I had that dude shining, son. I mean, I could run down the hallway and hit that dude and slide 30 feet, man. Had it looking good. It just made her easier to drag me by the ear back in the room to whoop behind in. She didn't say, it looks good, son. She goes, all right, what'd you do? That's the way mama's supposed to be. What did you do? She knew I'd done something wrong. But see, this is the same thing. That's just an allegory to you, a man, an adult, doing the same thing to God. Well, he wants you to do this, but you didn't feel like doing it, so now you're going to appease him by being spiritual. I'm not going to eat today, praise God, hallelujah. Man, I'm fasting, praise God, glory be to Jesus. Man, he's got all the time in the world, man, because he is a creature of no time, a God of no time. So, man, if you want to fast 30 days, he'll just sit and smile and go, well, as soon as you get hungry enough and you eat, then maybe we'll deal with this other devil you're dealing with. You know what we think? It's like, well, he's going to forget. He don't forget nothing. He doesn't forget anything. I'm telling you, sometimes you think, well, you know, but man, we're going to deal with it. Might as well just get over it. Let's just deal with this and get done with it. So what the Bible says, the light is going to bring the reproof. It's going to bring the exposure. How many want light? I'm not sure. Amen. But it's going to bring an exposure, and it eradicates darkness. And it takes light to come into your life to remove the darkness. Amen. And that's what we all want. Any questions tonight? There's so many things, brethren, in the mind of revelation and in the things, in the day, in the hour, the time, the season that we're in right now. Sometimes I try to come to church and want to expound on some of them and speak about them. Brother Brummett was on the phone with me today, incarcerated over Walker Prison, and he said there was a tornado hit a little town called Mount Olive, Mississippi, I think today or yesterday. You know, he said, you know, Brother Rob, I know that, you know, Mount Olive is where the Lord Jesus is going to come back. And he goes, there's got to be a significance to that. I say, oh, amen, surely is. Has to be. Because you know what, he's coming back, it's going to be a tornado. Do you realize that? You see, all the people in the churches are waiting for this great returning of the Lord coming back. But he's not coming back in like he'd come to the church, brethren, with mercy and compassion and love and coming with this. He's coming back the great and terrible day of the Lord. I mean, the blood is going to flow. It's going to be wrath. The Jews are going to see him with the nail prints in his hands. That's what they're going to see. And I mean, the judgment is going to come on their head. They said, let his sins be on our head and on our children and our children's children. That's what they asked for. And that's what it is of the coming of the Lord back to the Mount of Olive. It says, why do you gaze here in the air in like manner that you've seen him leave? He said, he's coming back in like manner. Why do you gaze here? He's coming back. You see, and when he comes back in that same manner, brothers and sisters, he's coming back with judgment. You understand that? But you see, he's already come for you and I. You know, the other night I brought it out. I said, if he hasn't already come and married us, then he would be a whoremonger. And you know, I'd never speak against the Lord. But we have a seed remaineth in us. That seed comes through the marriage relationship. And the Bible teaches that we're married unto him. Amen? So if we've been in relationship with him to bring forth the heir to the throne of God, you know, we all declare we're the bride of Christ, right? Okay, and the woman saved in childbearing according to New Testament doctrine, right? God repented that he made you as a man. He repented that he made man. But he spared the woman for childbearing. From in the spirit realm, looking at you as a man, you show the feminine. You understand that? And you were saved for childbearing. And that's to receive the seed that remaineth in you, keepeth you from sin. So what are we doing? We've rent the veil between the bride of Christ and the sons of God. Jesus made them both twain, both Lord and both Christ. Both son of man, both son of God. See, I got to make myself twain. What part of me is the woman? What part of me is the masculine and the man? The inner quickening spirit is the masculine. The outer part is the weakness. It's the woman. And this woman has got to subject herself to the inner quickening, to the masculine, to the man. Got to submit and say, here I am. You can't go with your own ideas and own things. This is why women are running the world right now. This is why America has the Statue of Liberty out there. It's a woman nation. You understand? Because it had to do with bringing forth the child. Amen. This is why America's been the way it is. But things are going to soon change. You see, women are running the country. They're moving up into the CEOs. Some of the major successful corporations around the world are run by women. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, I didn't say there was anything wrong with it, but there's an allegory what it shows. The reason they're running that because they're running the homes and running the churches. And it's all out of order to God. You see, I have great love and respect for godly women, anointed women with the Holy Ghost. I tell you, I'm so thankful to know that there's women that love the Lord to pray for me and pray for the labors of this work. We got godly women coming in here and work and help and work in the schools and work with the children and help with the printing department and all these things. Yes, man, I'm not speaking against a godly woman. Don't misunderstand me here. But I'm saying there's an order of God, and when things get out of that order, then there's chaos and all kinds of complications that come. If we were going to get into the allegories tonight, I'm going to refrain from doing that, but if we get into allegories, I would be very offensive. We have a black president for a reason, because it showed the darkness infiltrating America and climbing. It showed Satan climbing all the way up into the upper lintels. That's what he showed. It showed the devil taking over. Amen. But it was taken over long before him. If there was ever a devil in office, it was Clinton. And then they tried to put his wife in. I mean, he was a filthy reprobate. I mean, sexual perversion and everything. And he took all of, you know, where children could look up and say, you know what, the president, I got respect for him, the highest office in America, you know, the commander in chief, and look at that. And he was nothing more than a filthy whoremonger and mocked the people of America. So, you know, do we have to have a black man in there to have a devil in office? Absolutely not. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm talking allegories, what it shows. But a woman shows the same thing, a woman coming up into power. It shows the same thing. You see, when a woman is got a stronger spirit than a man, it's a devil every time, because a woman ain't supposed to have a stronger spirit than a man. When a woman will get in your face and put you in your place and express some sort of masculinity to you, you know, man, you're going to do what I say, or you're this, it's a devil every time. Not part of the time. Listen to me. It is an absolute devil every single time. And you say, well, you tell me a woman can't have a say? A woman can't have a forward spirit is what I'm trying to say. It is an absolutely terrible thing in the mind of Christ and in the Spirit of God. They can't have a forward spirit, a strong spirit like that, a subjective, submissive spirit. Amen? And the husband needs to watch and lead her and love her and take care of her and cherish her. Amen? She shouldn't have to have a spirit like that if the man's taking his rightful place. He's going to take care of and fight her battles for her. He's going to protect her and love her. You understand that? But when a man puts her out there and she has to do that, then the man's it wrong. A lot of times you see the woman rising up because the man's the sissy. Got panties on instead of a pair of boxer shorts. I know that's crude talk, brethren, but that's the way I think it's crude when you ain't running and commanding your home. It's as crude as what I just said. Amen? So, we have any questions tonight? Any oh me's or amens? I'm getting the scriptures and the word. Amen? And you say, what about the unknown tongue? I've been listening. Yes, sir. What happens to this world as you know it now? Well, the Bible teaches this. It says there won't be one stone standing on top of another. We're going to have a 7-year tribulation period on this earth. It's going to rock and roll. And, it's going to be terrible. As the word expresses, a great and terrible day of the Lord. I brought some revelational things out, some allegories. Some of these things the Lord dealt with me, and then I would go and listen to some of Brother Pike's teaching, and I was real thankful to see him confirm a lot of things that I sat under the brother for 5 years, and that was a scratch of the surface of what the man had. There was many things that were going over my head when I was there, and I was thankful for the 5 years because he opened up doors for me to walk through. And these doors that I walk through, I'm progressing and learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of God and understanding. You know, there was a measure of Christ that when he sent me here, I felt like I was a novice. And he told me, looked me right in the eye, said, Brother Rob, he goes, you think I'd violate the scriptures and send a novice? He goes, brother, these things are in your spirit. And he encouraged me. So, but as I'm walking through these doors, there's been many things opened up and unveiled to me. But I brought some allegories out about the earth being tilted on its axis, showing the fall of man. We talked about the earth being covered with water, to showing a baptism of water, and we talk about it being covered with fire, showing the baptism of the Spirit. That yet has to take in place. But the thing is the earth will come upright on its axis. And when it does that, it's going to shake this world to pieces. A lot of people are looking for nuclear devastation to this world. I'm not going to contest that. I'm sure there's going to be some terrible things, wars, rumors of wars. You know, the Bible talks about a lot of things. And yes, I believe that there's going to be, the military is going to unleash massive thrust and power. It's going to be terrible. Again, the question, what's going to take place? I'm trying to share some of that. But when this earth comes up, it's going to change the land masses and a lot of things. Way Brother Pike expected, he said the salt is a preserver and it's got this soil down underneath preserving a lot of earth. That when this thing comes up and the land masses change, that there's going to be a real beautiful earth, a transformed earth, a renewed earth. Now you see, when I came upright out of sin by being filled with the Holy Ghost and being baptized in the Holy Ghost and coming upright, you see, the thing is there was through the transformation, I come upright in righteousness. And we see, when a man's full of the Holy Ghost, we see a beautiful thing. Beautiful are his feet that bring the good news, you know, of the gospel. You understand that? So there's a beautiful thing when a man comes upright. Well, when the earth comes upright, there's a beautiful thing. The Bible talks about during the 1,000-year reign, there's going to be a lion laying down by the lamb. You know, there's going to be the things that we look at to the allegorics of sin, the terrors, and all those things. The earth is going to be totally changed from that. It's going to be such a beautiful place during 1,000 years. After this tribulation period, you know, he asked what's going to happen. So I went from the devastation of in the 7 years and the earth coming upright and the changeover. The Jew, they'll have what we are right now. Do you understand that? The 1,000-year reign is the Jew doing exactly what we're doing right now. Do you realize that? They're going to come in and take their place as God's natural elect in this earth with an earthly promise. They won't have the ability during that 1,000-year reign unless they were a converted Jew and got born of God and born of the Holy Ghost, born of the Spirit before then. But they will have an earthly promise for that 1,000 years. They're going to have the same opportunity that you have to rebel against God during that 1,000 years. If you think everybody's just going to be serving God for the 1,000 years, you don't understand the scriptures, because it said that Satan will be loosed for a season down there at the end. And he's going to be loosed to see who he can gather to himself. But when the curse is finished and broken, it's when a man lives beyond that 1,000 years. Because that's when the curse is broken. No man has lived beyond 1,000 years. It said, on that day you shall surely die. A day the Lord's 1,000 years. But there will be men that go off into that tribulation. It might be 50, 60 years old. But at the end of that tribulation period, that curse will have been broken. And then at that time, the earth will go through another metamorphosis. It'll be changed from that transformed earth. It's a 1, 2, 3. Then it'll go to a celestial earth. Transparent gold, as the scriptures would say. So the earth follows the same thing that you and I follow. I was born as a man tilted on its axis, just like the earth. You understand that? We go through the motions of things. The water and the blood, they went through the Red Sea, showing the blood as a natural allegoric. We come on down through time, we find Jesus shedding his blood, showing the completion, the finishing. We come into the spirit realm. When the body is changed through the metamorphosis, the church uses a term called rapture. When it goes through that metamorphosis, that change, then it's no longer a terrestrial body. It's been changed. It's celestial. And I know I'm repetitive, brethren, but the thing is you got to find these things fit together beautifully in the mind of God all the way through. So we follow the earth and what's taking place. So at the end of the 1,000 years, then it'll go through that change. Once again, the spirit Jew, you and I, that return with the Lord, you say, how do you return with him when we're on the earth if we were alive and remain? Well, what you have to come to the revelation and understand that our spirit is already with him as of we speak right now. You see, people don't understand the first, second, and third heaven. Let me say something about that right now. Sister Cheryl, she come to my home. She said, well, I read what Scofield said. He said, the first heaven is this earth here, and the second heaven is the stars and the planets and stuff, and the third heaven's beyond that. And I said, she's correct. That's an allegory. Scofield was correct. That's just an allegory. But that's not the revelation of the first, second, third heaven. That's as carnal as could be. Scofield's got a lot of carnal things. He was an absolute awesome theologian, but you know, at the same time, he didn't have the spirit of revelation. And there's a difference. Pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. The spirit of revelation reveals things, unveils things, and brings them into a revelation. He's very intellectual in many of his spiritual concepts, Trinitarian-minded in so many things. But regardless, my dispute isn't with Scofield, but I got to teach the word of God in the scriptures. You understand, if the Holy Ghost is living in me, it's the spirit, correct? So then we break so many things down, but now we got to break down even the spirit world, right? Does anybody believe that there's a spirit of the devil? The Bible talks about the spirit of principalities and powers, spirits of wickedness. The Bible said the rod of correction drives the spirit of foolishness far from a child. So we're talking about spiritual wickedness. We got in the spirit realm, we got the spirit of life and light. We got a spirit of death and darkness and damnation. So the thing is these spirits, when you go into the natural realm and you see a beautiful little girl, and we see a couple nice-looking young men, and they're disputing for the girl. They both want the little girl. You understand that? When you stand in the feminine gender, Satan wants you, and the Lord Jesus desires you. He said he sought you out, but sometimes you just choose the wrong companion. You can choose the wrong spouse. The Bible said when you yield your members to the flesh and to the things of this world, then it goes on to say, what's it say? It says Satan is your father then. But we have a spirit that cries, Abba, Father. Now we're differentiating, again, spirits. Now, a lot of times when we're differentiating, we're differentiating the spirit, the soul, and the body. The natural, physical, and spiritual, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The first, second, third heaven. But then yet, we're going to take and go in the spirit realm. You remember how Brother Pike said, well, okay, we're going to differentiate between the water, the blood, and the spirit? So he goes, let's go over to the water world. So he goes down, he goes, we got things to live way down at the bottom of the ocean, the creepy things down on the bottom. And then he said, well, then we look again, and we got these other seed life or creatures that go into the middle realm, down still way down in the depths and the darkness and things. And then he said, we got other ones that come up on the surface, and they even come up out of the water to breathe air, but they're still part of that water world. They stay there in the water. You understand that? And then he goes up to the land, to the differentiation of the things. And like I said, we got some creatures that dig in and live down underneath the earth. Moles and gophers and different things and worms and all these different creatures that are down there. Some of them don't even have eyes. They live down in the dirt. Then we got others that walk on the earth. And then we got others like the great eagle that mount up and fly. So they're all earthly, but they're showing them 1, 2, 3 again. Why would you say those things? Because everything God has is an order, and it's an allegory to show you a spiritual revelation. So then when we get in the spirit, we find out these three spirits that are working in your head right here. You got the spirit of man, you got the spirit of God, and you got the spirit of the devil. A lot of times people say, oh, the devil made me do it. Man, devil wasn't even around. You ain't even a threat to the devil because you're already doing his business. So he's off trying to get somebody else, and you're just doing it in your own carnal mind, which is enmity with God and death. It's a fleshly mind. Hey, man in his fleshly desires is a terrible thing. You realize that? A man in the flesh is an ungodly, terrible thing. A fleshly minded man is enmity with God. Devil ain't even around. A man don't need the devil around to prompt him into ignorance. He's eat up with it. He was born and shapen in iniquity. Now, I know we want to give the devil credit for every bad thing. We want to give God credit for every good thing. But there's still three different spirits, the spirit of Satan, the spirit of God, and the spirit of man. Now, these three spirits are going to be utilized in your thought pattern. You understand that? You see, your human spirit is going to take care of, cater to your body. It's saying, hey, I'm tired. Let's go to sleep. I'm tired. I want to go home. I'm hungry. Feed me. Take me for a car ride. I want, I want, I want. And that human spirit caters to it. This is why to get the human spirit under subjection to God, we have the human spirit start contradicting what its body wants it to do. And say, shut up, you're not going to eat for 3 days. And start denying. Taking up your cross. That's your cross. Is your flesh. Take that cross up. Tell it, shut up. You ain't going to do that. And starting rejecting it and putting it down. So then, when we find these three spirits using your thought life, it's the same three spirits use your dream life. Bible said the dream of my head that troubles me is from God. Let me tell you why a dream from God troubles you. Because it's usually straightening your old sorry flesh out. You know, that. See, we've taken the prophets of America today, and they do what the Bible said. They're not supposed to prophesy smooth things to me. You know, tickle my ears a little bit. Oh, God's going to bless you, brother. He's going to bless you, sister. He's going to open up the floodgates of heaven. You're never going to have no lack. Oh, he's going to bless you. He's going to do this for you. Somebody needs to tell that prophet, shut his stinking mouth. Because you're already too fleshly and too much love with yourself. And if he was operating under the gift of God, he would be putting his finger in your face and saying, you need to get right with God and repent for your wretched, wayward ways and start serving the God and walking with him and submitting unto him. Amen. And you say, well, Brother Rob, do you believe that God never encourages people? And does it? He does it every day, brethren. It should be an encouragement every time you got breath going in your lungs that he gave you another day to live. Amen. Amen. He's a merciful God. But I'm speaking by the Holy Ghost because, brethren, let me tell you something. There's many times man's so puffed up in himself anyway that God would like to encourage you, but you're already so encouraged in your own thoughts that he can't do that because your thoughts are going to put you in hell because you think too highly of yourself. But when you find humility and condescend, bring yourself down to a place For he could pick you up and put you on the cross. Amen. That's where he wants to lift you up to the cross. Amen. So again, we're talking three spirits. So we say this, the spirit of God, the spirit of Satan, and the spirit of man. Now, these three are all laying within your members. So I say that we go to the dream life. And when we get into the dreams, the spirit of God, when it dreams, it's the dream of your head that troubles you. And he's trying to exhort you, trying to press you, and trying to get you to walk and follow after him. You see, then the Bible talks about the dream of a multitude of business. See, that's the dream from your human spirit. You see, your human spirit's like, I desire, I want, I want, I want, I desire. It's all about me. And then you dream about it and you want to think it's of God. Boy, I had a vision from the Lord, man. Boy, he gave me that new car. Man, he gave me that house. Man, he gave me this woman. See, that wasn't from God. That was from your mind. You want that woman so bad, you're dreaming about her. And then you want to say you had a vision from God? God wasn't even in the aspect. Well, don't you think God could give a young man a vision of a woman? Man, he's trying to get in between you and the vision of the woman for he can get a vision, do something for him. Your mind's already lusting after women enough without him helping. Why in the world would he want to help you? You see, we got these real funny ideas about our God. Amen? Yes, God wants to encourage you. He wants to bless you. He said he's given you everything that pertaineth unto life. But there's something that's trying to rob that. Now, the thing is that we go back to the woman now. So you, as a man or as a woman, we're going to put y'all into one category, and it's all feminine. You could be the masculine man, shut up, honey, this and that. No, you need to shut up and listen to God. You see, because you're the woman. And she needs to see you submitting to God with your mouth shut and not being forward with him and not running the camp yourself and submitting to him. And when the woman sees that, she'll follow you. A lot of men are upset with their wives saying, man, she won't submit, she won't follow me. She's just doing what you do to God. If you ain't submitted to God, she ain't going to be submitted to you. She'll never be able to submit to you, and God won't allow her to. There's some women that got very strong, hard spirits, but God hardened their heart, just like he hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's because the man, he's trying to get the man. The order is, if the man would follow him, the woman will submit to the man and follow the man, and they'll both make it into the kingdom. You say, well, you talk like a woman can't have a relationship with God. A woman that has a relationship with God will have a relationship with her husband. Now, if her husband isn't a God man, then yes, she could have a relationship with the man. But all women are going to come through a man. I'll tell you that. Thus saith the Lord. There won't be a woman in heaven that doesn't come through a man. Thus saith the Lord. I hope you understand that, because it's God's way. That's why he sent the man child to the earth, Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, the life, and the door. And the only chance you got to make it in is through him. You won't make it in through Mary. You could pray to her, talk to her, sing to her. You ain't going to make it. It's going to be through him and him alone. Amen. So the thing is we find the allegory of that. We got to find what and how the marriage works. You know, today, brethren, the value of marriage has been so destroyed. It's just been destroyed in our country. You know, in the 60s, a heathen couple had a value of marriage, and it was an embarrassing thing for her to go through a divorce in the 60s. Nowadays, it's like, you know, who cares? I'm tired of her. I'll go get me another one. I think they're trading cars or something. See how bad it is. The divorce rate in the churches it's like unreal. Like, really? They put preachers behind the sacred desk, or their pulpits, I should say. They put preachers behind them that put their wife away and go get them another one. You don't have no business, has no business being on the platform, let alone behind the sacred desk. Well, don't you believe God could forgive them? Sure I can. God could forgive you for things, but you violated the most sacred office that there is, and you may never be restored back to the sacred office, but you could be restored to salvation. But you see, the church thinks of the mercies of God. The church people think, well, God's compassion, God's merciful, put the whoremonger back up there and let him preach. It makes me feel like I got a chance. That's sad. That whoremonger never needs to be back behind a sacred desk ever again. You understand that? They violated the most godly thing ever. And I can tell you the mind of God in it and the will of God and how it works. Let me tell you what Brother Pike said about it. I'll just use his expression. It might be easier for you to receive it from him than me. But he said, you take a man that's a preacher and he goes off in adultery. And then he comes back up and gets behind his sacred desk and he cries, oh,
brothers and said, I'm so sorry, I failed you, this and that, and balls and cries. And balls and cries, then they restore him and put him back. Here's what Brother Pike said about that. He said, every time you got a young minister out there and he's put in an awkward situation or something where a silly woman, as the Bible said, laden with lust, subverting all households, comes to him and makes this thing the guy's going to have in his mind. Well, if I get caught, I could do just like the pastor did. And I could get before the people and just cry and weep. Oh, honey, please forgive me. I yielded to the flesh and this and that. And you see, the sacred death doesn't need to pay the way for adultery and fornication and perversion and filth. You understand that? If that man was so filthy to leave the most sacred office that there is in the world and go off and defile himself and the people of God and the children of God in some ungodly, immoral thing, he could find repentance with God, but he is going to be set down from the sacred desk and he's going to be put in the back and he needs to find the back pew and beg and plead with God to show him mercy. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. See, people don't like this kind of preaching, but this kind of preaching would keep the churches from being in failure like they are today. Brethren, that's why the Bible said small flock. Do you think that every church in America, every street corner church out here has got a man of God in there preaching the gospel because they went to some kind of school or something? Do you think they're truly men of God? Man, I'll tell you, it don't fit with the scriptures and the word of God. Go and read the exhortations of the New Testament, what this end time is going to be like. Just read it for yourself. I'll tell you what, it's a frightening time, brethren. Little flock. Little flock. The righteous scarcely make it, it says. As Brother Pike used the allegories, he said, God got so grieved with the world, he floods it. 8 people get in a boat. What happened to all the rest of them? They drowned. And then the next one, he even cuts that in half. We find that, you know, and Sodom and Gomorrah 4 come out and fire and brimstone destroy all of them. And then the next one, they go into Joshua and Caleb, with only 2 of the elders that were above 20 when they came out of the wilderness. All the rest, the earth opened up and swallowed them up. And Joshua went from 8 to 4 to 2. And this time only one's going to make it. Only one. Just one. Just one. Jesus Christ. And if you ain't bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and ain't predestined in him, the Bible said we're predestined in him. And when you're in him, you're one with him. That's the only chance you got to make it. You say, well, there'll be quite a number there. And he said, little flock. Little, little. When he put his son on the cross of Calvary, he said, this is what I would do to my only begotten son. How much more so to the ungodly and the sinner? Think about it, saints. But we have no fear of God. So the question tonight to come forth is, what's going to happen to this earth? Well, there's got to be some things that take place to this earth when you think of what happened to the earthen vessel. Some great men of God had some wonderful visions. You know, some of you esteem Brother Branham as, you know, this great man of God, and I do too. But when he had a vision and he looked over America, all he seen was rubble and ashes. He said, nothing standing. That was his vision. You say, does it bear witness with you, Brother Rob? What bears witness is what the Word of God. Yes, his visions bear witness with me, but the Word of God says there won't be one stone standing on top of another. Now, you think of the shaking of this earth coming upright. I don't know, there's a kind of a measurement of degrees how far it is out. And when this thing, the core of the earth being straight, and when this land on the outside, it's like on this floating liquid core of this volcano rock and all that stuff, the lavas and all that, and this thing is just going to shift right up. You know, a lot of people want a scientific backup to see things. Science are saying some things, you know, that this warming is causing some melting down of these glaciers and the weight of those things, and when that ice caps melt down, it could change the way things, and it could cause this earth just to rotate right up. You know, brethren, does God need that scientific thing to make it happen? Absolutely not. But he does have his way in natural disasters. You know, he used Hurricane Katrina down there to wake up a bunch of queers in New Orleans. Thank you. That's what he did. They were mocking him, saying, you don't want to see 2 men having sexual acts on the streets? Don't come to New Orleans during Mardi Gras. He said, this is what we do here. And they mocked the Lord. So he just sent in a little rain cloud, a little bit of wind, tore that place up. Oh, but there was innocent people that lost their lives and stuff there. I find no fault with God. He would rather take the innocent and take them home. You understand that? He would rather do that and take some of them home to spare a whole nation, to wake up a nation. You see, it was a radical Muslim that got in the airplane and flew him into the towers of America, and God had his way in it. To wake up the financial institutions and the people of the United States of America. Hey, America got scared there for a few days. They repented. They said there wasn't an empty church in New York City. I think they need to bring some more towers down. Bible said them that suffer in the flesh cease from sin. America's sinning, and they need to cease from sin. Oh, but we got our man in now. We got, you know, Mr. Trump coming in as the president. Boy, he's going to turn some things around. Yeah, the Antichrist is going to make craft to prosper. Things will get good for a while, and then sudden destruction. There's an uncertain sound in Trump. You say, well, don't you like him? Well, I mean, if we're going to compare choices, yeah, I'm in love with him. Yeah, I think he's great. Yeah. But you know what? I've got a president named Jesus. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the presidents of all presidents. Amen. That's who I follow. Amen. I'm a new creature in Christ. You say, well, you need to respect our country. I do. I respect America. I respect every soldier that shed blood for the peace and the safety of this planet and for this country. And I have honor and respect for that. But brethren, I have a much greater and higher respect. I am not standing here tonight as an American. I'm standing here as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. My home is the third heaven, the kingdom of God. And I'm here as an ambassador for him to tell you that there is a place for you of protection and longevity and eternity. Amen. And I'm here to declare that message and help you find your rights in him. There's no rights outside of him. The same as an ambassador for the United States is over in Brazil right now, or one over in Israel right now. He's there for the American people, and I'm here for God's people as an ambassador for my Lord and God. That's the Bible, that's the Word, and that's what we do. Is there any other questions before we change the order of the service tonight? Sometimes one question can bring forth maybe another thought. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Well, let me do my best to answer the question. Yeah, this, I understand the scriptures, you know, and I believe, you know, if I could try to paraphrase it, but, you know, it's like, you know, why would we fast when the bridegroom's with us? You know, in other words, you know, this isn't the time to remember he's right here with us. The thing is, you say fasting is a personal thing. I agree with that. You know, if the Lord deals with you as a brother or a sister to fast. We're going to talk about fasting, but I'm going to look at another subject for a minute. There's people that hesitate to pray with the brethren here because they go to the scripture that says, you know, the long, lengthy prayers, and they standing on the street corners. Man, you're as ignorant as can be, and you really need a good old-fashioned tail-end beating to even think like that. When you come into the house of prayer, what is it for? Why do they call it the house of prayer? The thing is that the Bible's speaking about these Pharisees out there with their long, lengthy prayers to bring recognition to themselves. But when a man's praying in the Holy Ghost and by the Spirit of God, it's like a man came into this church and Brother Bo was up here on his face praying out loud. And the guy said, man, he was praying and unveiling my spirit, man, and was ministering to me. You see, that's the anointed prayer. The Bible said the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. But when you're so carnal in your concepts of thinking, you can't submit your spirit long enough because you've got the same spirit the disciples had when they couldn't stay with the Lord for 1 hour in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I know that sounds like I'm going around the question here, but I'm talking about prayer. Now, the thing is we can't take that prayer and change our course of what we think prayer is. You see, prayer is a personal thing, just like she said about fasting is a personal thing. We need to have a personal prayer life. We need to have a closet time. We need to have a quiet time. And we need to have that intercessory type prayer of intimacy with our Lord and our God. Just like a husband and wife need that time together to speak things that they wouldn't speak in front of the children or so. So there is different kinds of prayer. You know, when the Bible says prayer without ceasing, that doesn't mean that there's not different diversities of the type of prayer that there is. You know, if I come in this church and praying, I'm not being selfish. I'll be praying for myself. I'll be praying for the work of the Lord and for the move of the Holy Ghost and for the people that come through the doors of this church could get the stoppers out of their ears and get the shucks off of their eyes. You see? And the thing is it's just like when we talk about group fasting, people say, oh, you know, we're supposed to do it in secret. Man, we got to rub a little bit of oil in our hair. Man, we're not supposed to let nobody know. I know the scriptures just as well, my friend. But there is a time to call people into a group fast. And just like in a group prayer, if one could set 1,000 and two could set 10,000, there's a time to call the people together. And there's a time to call a fast. All of Israel was called to a fast. It became a group thing then. You understand that? So when we start looking at some of these aspects, we take one part of a scripture and then we build our own theology on it. And we got this idea and we think, well, I don't even agreement with this. And you need whooped. Is all you need. You don't have enough revelation to be making a decision what you think is right. You're thinking in your carnal mind and you got a carnal concept of what you think the spirit is. And God will go the opposite to you and he's going to do everything he can to lock you up in your spirit until you break that devil. He'll purposely have the man of God do things to stiffen up your heart and harden you even harder. See, people don't believe that, but I know how God operates and works. Amen. Sometimes he'll have me speak things that I draw up. You say, I can't believe that. I tell you, I say, whoa. You say, I can't be the leading of the Lord. I think so. Brother Chuck and I was reading some stuff about Billy Sunday the other night. And you know that all the churches came against him? You realize that? They didn't like the way he talked. I read some of the stuff he said. And I draw it up. And they didn't like it. He said he made these polished theologians and preachers of his day, man, they spoke openly against him continually. But he would go in towns and shut down the bars and everything, and the churches and the stadiums and different things would fill up. And he said, I just want to reach the common man. He said, I don't like this talk, all this deep intellectual stuff. He goes, I just want to talk that the factory worker could come in and understand what I'm saying. Amen. He didn't want to impress you with his big words. Yeah, I like that kind of stuff. Amen. But he said some pretty tough stuff. I've started to repeat some, but I thought maybe I better not. I stay in enough trouble. I don't need to repeat him. Amen. He was pretty tough. I thought, whoa. It's like I don't read the Songs of Solomon in church too often either, you know, and I'm not going to read Billy Sunday's writings neither. Amen. But still back to the question about, sister asked a question. She also makes a comment. She says, I believe it's a personal thing. Well, I agree. It is a personal thing. You know, you need a personal relationship with God. You need a personal prayer life with God. And you need to make a vow to God. And it could be a personal thing and say, Lord. And nobody has to know that you're not eating today or tomorrow or 3 days or whatever. Sometimes when we're working together, it's hard not to let a guy know that you're not eating. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, when you call yourself to fast, it shouldn't be a problem to you. I go in my kitchen. I'll fix people dinner. And I'll cook for them and do everything and not touch it, not eat. Because I made a vow to God, and I say, hey, I got enough control over this flesh. Some of you think, oh, that smells good. Boy, I sure want some of that. Well, you're going to get some. Just keep on talking, convincing yourself. Man, you're going to have it shoved down your throat before you know it. You need to shut that mind off. That's the whole thing about fasting, is learning to control the way you think. If you can't control your thoughts, you're a city with a broken down wall. You understand that? That's the Bible. It says you can't control your spirit. You're like a city with a broken down wall. Broken down wall in a city brings every unclean, ungodly thing in it all together. So in fasting, you know, brethren, if you're out fasting and you're walking, hey, I'm fasting today, there's your reward. You know, and you pray the same way. Oh, praise God, Jesus, hallelujah, glory be to Jesus. You know, there's your reward, man. Boy, you're somebody in front of the people. And you're a stench in the nostrils to God. But when you pray by the unction of the Holy Ghost and you pray by the travail in the Spirit. You're praying for man, you're praying for woman, you're praying for children, you're praying for the school, you're praying for whatever it is. And then there should be a time of prayer where you get into the Spirit, as I've heard the Spirit intercessing through me in an unknown tongue. And you see, you got to get in that Spirit and pray in that Spirit. And that should be a continuous thing in your spirit. You should find intercessory spirit in your spirit all the time, often. You could be driving. You could have a man sitting next to you. It would be hard with Henry, but you'd probably press through and be able to do it. But there should be something going on in your spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Did you feel that one? Oh, okay. Amen. So the question for fasting, yes. You haven't failed if somebody knows you're fasting. It was hard to not to fast without somebody knowing that you're on a fast. But when the Bible speaks about this way, because they dealt with people that did so many spiritual acts for recognition, preeminence. To remove the thought of fasting for a moment, I'll go to another thought in a minute. I said we find many, I'll try to call them Christian debates, okay? You get on social media and you got these sites, you know, where they're going to talk about this and talk about this. And many, if you watch it, you're going to see that the edification for the children of God departs. It's not even in the equation. It's become a preeminent thing of men looking to be more wisdom and smarter. And like I say, you get on there, and I mean, you could be anything on Facebook. You could be a German shepherd over there typing to the most beautiful Miss Prince of whatever state. And you could be a dog typing on there, you know, and you could tell her that you're, you know, Prince Charming. A frog, how's that? Come kiss me, baby. You know, whatever, man. But it's like the man that gets all, you know, big with me on the internet, you know, and he wants to rebuke me and tell me this and that, and then he decides to come visit here. You think I was going to leave that rebuke laying? I said, well, let's see how we do face to face here. I said, hey, I need to talk to you over here. Let me show you the church. And I got him away from the people, and I brought him up here and got him on the steps right there in that church. And I said, you remember this conversation on the internet? And oh, I would never rebuke you, brother. And I said, well, you did. And I said, you were wrong. And I just backed off. I'm not going to get in a chide out there. Man, put a sword in me. I'll say, okay, praise God. I'm accustomed to this. Call me a devil. It's all right. They called the Lord that. I'm accustomed to those things, brethren. What you want to defend yourself and get on there and chide with them, you're going to hurt little children on there. That's why Brother Rob backed off on that stuff on there. Because the thing is while you're going to try to defend the word, you're going to be hurting some child. Because you might be smiting that little child's pastor, and that pastor could lead him in out of the drugs and the dope and the alcohol. And you're going to kill that man by exposing his wrong. And that man will be leading that child out. That's why Brother Rob's backed away from a lot of that stuff. But what I'm saying is, if you watch what the spirit is behind it, it isn't the spirit of evangelism. It isn't the spirit for the love of the truth. It isn't a spirit for the love of a soul. It's a spirit of exaltation, of exalting yourself, making yourself better and stronger and superior. That's what man does. I'm smarter than you. I know more Brother William Branham quotes than you do. That makes me more spiritual than you. I know more Brother George Pike quotes. That makes me more spiritual than you. No, it just makes you more accountable. That's the knowledge that puffs you up. You understand? When the Bible talks about knowledge puffs up, that's the knowledge that causes you to crash. You understand that? You read the letter of this word right here, it'll puff you up in your mind. You need to get the spirit of the word. Amen? The spirit of the word. And you need to be led by the spirit of the word. And you need to be walking in the spirit. Amen. So you got to differentiate the spirit of the word. The letter of the word killeth. And you could take that word of God and quote it to people and kill them and destroy them. I'm going to make a point here. And some of you have heard it made before. But this book right here, this Holy Bible, puts more people in hell than it puts into the kingdom of God. This right here. There won't be one person in hell that hadn't been brought to the knowledge of this right here to reject it, be put in hell. So this book right here, this Holy Bible, is going to put more people in hell, thus saith the Lord. Let's throw it away. Absolutely not. Because I would rather use this book to bring one out of 1,000 into the kingdom. Are you with me? I told you when the Lord spoke to me, just as clear as I'm talking to you, and he said, your ministry will put more people in hell than it'll put people into the kingdom of God. I was wondering, I think, well, man, if that's the way it is, Lord, I'm going to go back flying airplanes. Seriously. I don't want no part of putting people in hell. You understand that? I'm thinking, come on, you know, I love people. I love you, Lord. I want to bring people into the kingdom. And that's when he told me to grab the Bible. And he said, this book puts more people in hell. We're going to throw it away. We're going to throw away what you're doing. He was bringing me to a revelation. You see, when I bring the word to somebody, they reject the word, that man's going to hell. Because I brought the word, but I'm going to take the chance to bring the word to him. Some of the worst things that ever happened to people is when they came to a place called Christian Temple Church. It's the worst thing that ever happened to them by coming to this church. Because they come here, instead of receiving the word, they reject the word. When they reject the word, it brings destruction and damnation. That's the way it is with any church, brethren, if it's a real true man of God. Because he's going to preach the word. Sin's not imputed until there's a knowledge of it. The Bible said, woe unto him who holds a sword back from blood. Come on, saints. This is what we do. We preach the word. We preach the gospel. Amen. We bring the word with hope and love and faith. And we trust that they're going to grab the word. If they don't grab the word, then we know what's going to take place, what's going to happen. We can't reject the word. Jesus done the same thing. He did the same thing when he went and fed them with the loaves and the fish. He said, many of you are here, that's all you're here for. But he still brought love to them and was reaching for them in a small flock. It was very obvious when they dragged him in to the courts of man. Even the 12 that was there with them scattered. And then when Peter come up, tried to get close enough, see what was going on and watch, and they said, he's one of them. Then he cursed. Well, he must not have been one of them. He's cursing. His followers didn't talk like that. His followers didn't do like that. Brother Billy said he was talking with a man on job, and he's called himself a Christian, always cursing. He goes, well, you know, in the scriptures it was proved that they wasn't a child of God by cursing. He goes, here you are cursing. Must be another proof, huh? Shows something defiled coming out of that spirit, doesn't it? Brethren, it's real. The Lord of God is real. The things of God are real. It's not some historical value in a book called the Bible, a collection of books and writings. Brethren, that's a sacred thing. It's a holy Bible, yes. But brethren, there's something that the Word, it's the Spirit of the Word that abideth forever. You know, some of the Yahshua people are chiding with us Jesus' name people, saying we got to baptize in the name of Yahshua. If we go down and do it in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you something. The authority and the power is in Yahshua, Jesus, in Jesus, and whatever name it is in your native tongue to express Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So if it's Jesus or Yahweh or Yeshua, you know, man, that's perfectly fine. And we don't need to be chided about that. But when you go and baptize them in a title like Father or a title like Son or a title like Holy Ghost, now we got something to deal with. We're going to bring the doctrine to them and the Word of God. Because if you go in when Jesus, when the early church, they were doing everything. When they come in, they took the disciples in and they beat them. They whipped them and beat them. And they said, we're going to release you, but we don't want you to ever speak that name. Don't you ever mention that name, Jesus Christ, and we're going to let you go if you do that. And then what happened, the same spirit done it through the Catholicism, the Catholic Church, and they removed the name Jesus from the remission of sin by telling them to go baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. I baptize in the name Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I just happen to know what the name is. It's Jesus. Amen. There's no other name given among men. That's Him. It's Jesus. Amen. Don't be ashamed of that name. You don't have to go down to the water hole and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and I baptize you in the name of Jesus. When you're a preacher doing like that, he just don't know who he is or what he is, and he's just stumbling around in his ignorance. Amen. And he's professing to you that he doesn't have the strength and the boldness to do it like the Bible says. Jesus is good enough. Amen. And you take him to the water hole and you say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the name with all power, the name with all authority. Amen. Hallelujah. And if that offends your Assembly of God brother, too bad. If it offends your Baptist friend and sister and uncle, too bad. It's the Word of God. Tell them to get over it. Amen. Don't be ashamed of the Word. Speak the Word. Preach the Word. Say, well, you know, Brother Rob, we got to kind of spoon feed it to some of them. I say, yeah, and amen. I try to teach you to dim the lights sometimes, but when they just waxed worse and worse and they're getting darker and darker and they're arrogant and they got you submitting to them and have you not wanting to say nothing, you know, the Bible said you spare them to become a prick in your side. So go to that prick that's in your side and preach the gospel to him. You understand that? And you just preach the gospel to them and you let them know who Jesus is. Amen. And you could let your Catholic and your Baptist friend know that they're on their way to a devil's hell and they're going to burn in hell unless they repent and get born again and get lined up with the scriptures and the word. So quit compromising with them thinking you're doing God a service. Amen. Love them when don't know and teach them that will hear and learn, but don't compromise with them. How many years are you going to compromise with them? Get in their face and let them know. Amen. My father crossed up with me and tied up with me when I was down there in Georgia. And I was in the house and I put my finger in his face. I said, Dad, I love you, but you're on your way to hell like that. And he said, I'm out of here. And I walked him all the way to the car and told him, I said, Dad, you're going to hell. I love you, but you're going to hell. You need to repent. So he got in his car and drove off, and me and him had been in business together for many years. We worked together, labored together, and he drove off. It tore me slap out of the frame. He drove to Nashville, and I got a phone call from him. And I answered the phone, and he said, "Hey, son, you said you think God could talk to a man driving whatever so many hundreds of miles?" I said, "Sure I do. I know he can, Dad." I said, "Are you on your way back?" He said, "No," and I hung up and didn't speak with him for a year. And you say, is that the love of God? That's the love of God, because he repented. And he made changes and alterations, and he found the need to accept Jesus' name baptism for the remission of sin. He said, but it's written in red over there. It's got to be more influential than what it said over here in Acts. He was thinking like a Baptist, wasn't he? Anybody ever hear that out of a Baptist mouth? Amen. But that's what happened when he got to listen to some of them reading the footnotes and some of these theologians over there in the Bible. They take and they reason the Word of God out with some kind of theology. It's a bunch of ignorance. Some of these guys want me to send them study Bibles, and I won't do it. And I said, them study Bibles is going to water the Word of God away. And they're going to tell you that, well, this is really what it meant. It's like the theologian that said that when Paul was putting wood in the fire and the serpent came out and bit his hand, you know why he didn't die? You know what the theologian said? It's because the viper was striking at the logs. And all the venom came out of its veins while it was striking at the logs. And that's why Paul didn't die. That theologian needs to get saved and born again. Amen. Because I'm going to tell you why Paul didn't die. Because the Bible said any deadly thing or any poison, it won't bring no harm to you. And it was because he was an anointed man of God, full of the Holy Ghost. And when the venom of that viper went into him, it didn't harm him, to show the authority and the power of the Holy Ghost in the earth in that time. That's why he didn't die. But that theologian wanted to water it down. You understand that? That's why I don't like your footnotes in your Bible. Amen. And you say, well, some of them are right. Yeah, but you know, some of them are. You know, go read the NIV. Some of it's right, but some of it ain't. So which one do you want? Amen. Let's stay with the Word of God. God will give you the interpretation. God will give you the help. God will give you the strength. Amen. You say, you don't use footnotes, Brother Rob? Well, I just used a dictionary back there because I didn't understand what the definition of a word was. But you know what Brother George said about the Webster dictionary? You want to hear it? He said, just like it said, Webster, it's like a web. That intellectual mind will grab a hold of you and put a big old web all around you and have you so locked up you can't move. There's nothing wrong with trying to define a word to help your understanding, brother, but you need to be careful. It's like Brother George said, you get following after these theologians and you get into this and this theory and this and that. He said, pretty soon you'll have a cow eating grass in the top of the tree. Amen. He's right. You can get yourself in a wilderness. Amen. The Word of God, brethren, will give you and feed you and speak to you and lead you and direct you and guide you into all truth. Amen. And we don't need a theologian to take and water down the Bible and tell us his interpretation of it, because he got it when he was in cemetery school. Amen. He got it from the cemetery. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. I agree with you, sister. There was a writing by an English teacher that went into some of that. The Word of God's real, and it's right, and it's yea and amen. And the thing is, you know, what she's speaking about is the way an English teacher looks at it with a preposition, I believe you called it, prepositional phrase. It still points to the Word of God being accurate and right. And without the scholar of an English teacher, brother, the Word of God is simple. And I'm not discounting what she said. I agree with it 100%. I think it's beautiful, and I love that. But let me tell you, the Bible's real clear and real simple and real easy. When Peter was there, standing before the very ones that put Jesus Christ to death and killed him, the very people that dragged Jesus in to take him and kill him, he said, I stand here today. Amen. He was talking about in his name. The very one that you took and crucified, amen. And they asked him about, you know, salvation. He told them to go and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Amen. And then when you go all down through the book of Acts, in every single place they took and baptized them, they done it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's pretty simple. Amen. And I like the depths of it and looking at it, but it's so simple. But it's so simple, it's hid from the wise and the prudent. I've had so many men of God get upset with me and turn away. I had a dear friend that helped me grow in the grace and knowledge of God. It was very influential in bringing me to God. Amen. When I was a heathen, he'd come knock on my door sharing Jesus with me. He got so crossed up with me over Jesus' name baptism. He said, Brother Rom, he said, you're going to stand before God one day, and he's going to have his feelings really hurt, the Father, because you left him out in baptism and the Holy Ghost. And I said, he is. He got so mad at me that he got up in my home and walked out of my living room and went down my hallway and went in my guest bedroom and slammed the door. And I thought, nah, this ain't going to happen. This is my home. And I just gave him a couple minutes, and I went in, and I opened the door, and I went in, and I sat down on the bed, and I said, Brother, this ain't going to happen in my home. Me and you are going to sit down and discuss this. And I sat down on the bed as the man broke his spirit, and he goes, you know what, Brother Rom? He said, I see this, and I agree with you. But he said, if I preach this and do this, he said, I'll lose my church, and I'll be removed from the denomination that I'm in. And I said, that's what you need to do then. And he compromised and didn't do it. Amen. So where does that leave him today? I don't know. Me and him were very good friends, very dear friends. We worked together as ministers together, traveled in many different states together. Matter of fact, I even had an opportunity in churches where they were talking about me wouldn't take church. I wouldn't do it. And got him a pastoral position out in the state of Nevada. He came out in California and preached in a church I was in. We're good friends. Amen. I still got love and respect for him, but as far as I'm concerned, with all of his great exploits and all the things that he did, you know, the Bible said you ran the race well, but what's hindered you? And he needs to come to Jesus' name. Amen. When I first gave my life to the Lord, I started going to a Pentecostal church, and he was a Southern Baptist preacher. Brought me to Jesus. Helped me, but I went to a Pentecostal church, and I went to him, started talking to him about the differences in doctrine. I was young in the Lord. He got mad at me then, too. Told me the tongues was of the devil. And I told him, I said, no, sir. And I kept on ministering to him. And he was a praying man. He really was that. I can't say. He would go and pray and pray. You'd find him. I'd be driving off about 10, 15 miles out of town. I'd see him walking down the road. I'd say, what are you doing out here? Praying. Well, where's your car? Oh, it's back there about 3 miles, man, on the side road. And he'd walk and pray, man. He went down in a little basement of a Baptist church one night, and he went down and got on his knees and began to pray. And he said, boy, something came over his back, and he said, man, he knew it was the devil. He said it was breathing on him. He said, man, I could feel the breath of the devil breathing on my neck. He said it scared me so bad. And he said, I usually turn the lights on when I go down there and pray, but he said, I was going down there to pray, and the Lord said, no, just leave the lights off. And he said, I felt my way down, found my way down to the altar in this basement. And he said, I started to pray. And he said, man, he said, Brother Robbie said, it was there. I could feel it breathing. He said, man, I was scared to death. And he said, all I knew to do is start rebuking that thing. He said, I rebuke you, Satan. And he said, I started rebuking it. And all of a sudden, another language started coming out of my mouth. And he said, man, I was speaking, man, in some other kind of language and stuff. And he got a conversion. Amen. Down there in a Baptist church all by himself, man, and didn't believe in tongues. Amen. And he got a conversion. So we started fellowshipping at that point. So then he was a powerful preacher, very good preacher. But when I got converted, I was converted in a Trinitarian Pentecostal church. So he moved up to that level, and I thought the same thing. I thought, you know what? He fought me and contested me in this thing of, you know, from the Baptist to the Pentecostal. And now I said, now we're going to bring him out of the Pentecostals into the sonship of the sons of God. Amen. And I thought, you know, he contested me once before. He could do it again. Amen. And I haven't seen him. My son went to see him here not too long ago. Went to church with him a few times. And a man has tried to do a work for the Lord. Pray for him. Some of you met him. His name's Brother Akins. Amen. He might have that golden thing buried down there under the camel somewhere. But I'll pray for him. Amen. That wasn't nice, was it? Amen. I just told you his name was, okay, it was just an allegory. All right, let's stand together. You love the Lord tonight? And you say, what's the unknown tongue, Brother Rom? You guys want to get started again? You see, Pentecostalism, for just an expression, I made some strong statements that you'd think I was totally against Pentecostals. I just say they're holder to a higher accountability than anybody else because of much given. When you believe in the gifts and the power and the word and the speaking of the word, the prophetic utterances of the word,
then you are to hold to a higher accountability. That's why I speak that way. But again, in standard Pentecostalism, they have taken and made it so ritualistic. And we've moved the real expression of the Holy Ghost out of many of the churches, Brother John. And there's wonderful Pentecostal ministers and churches and people. But I'm telling you, as the man that we ran off out of this church right here, he couldn't tell the difference between the anointing of the ass that spoke to Balaam and the anointing of God that spoke through a prophet. And you say, well, it's all one and by the same Spirit. I say, yea and amen. But you still got to know how to discern, brother. And the thing is when that service was so out of order, Brother Ed, that it cut my spirit deep. Because the service was so out of order, but because one is speaking in tongues and another one's shouting and another one's dancing and another one's screaming, they said, man, that was beautiful. It's the anointing of God. Let me tell you, the anointing of God will always do one thing. Listen to me. When you're going to be around the anointing of God, it'll always have order. I can prove it to you in Corinthians. If this one starts to speak in tongues and this one does over here, there's got to be order in the house. It's like, okay, it's your time, be silent. The apostle said, I would rather hear five tangible words. There's a time for tongues, brother. But let me tell you something. When you come to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have people that have been indoctrinated to understand the move of the Holy Ghost and the anointing of God, and they could find that God is expressing himself. The Bible said it's no longer the minister speaking, but it's Christ speaking through him. And when you come to that revelation and you find yourself under a man, the tongue is for the unbeliever. When I pray in tongues, it's to build up my innermost strength. Praying in the Holy Ghost to build up that innermost strength. Sometimes somebody could come in, I start praying for them, and I find a complication. I might pray in the Holy Ghost to get the strength, the anointing to break that thing. But see, that's a personal thing with me. Somebody said, well, if you speak in tongues, there's got to be an interpretation if it's in the church. If there's a man praying in the altars, praying in the Holy Ghost, it don't need to be interpreted. That's a personal thing going on with him. And you can have a personal relationship in the house of God with him. You understand that? But if you're in a church service and you stand up to your feet and you boast out and speaking in tongues in a public way, then it needs to be interpreted. You understand? So you see, that's called order. And when this other thing, it looked like, you know, to them, they interpret this, man, it was a powerful service, a powerful move of God. And if it was such a powerful move of God, why did it cut my spirit, Brother John? It grieved me out of measure. You know why? Because Brother Rob had been in hundreds of services like that and saw the action of it and the things that took place. And I could go into much expounding on that tonight. Again, the Bible said they prophesied in your name, cast out devils in his name, and he said, I never knew you. So just because the gifts are moving in a man's life doesn't mean he's got the Holy Ghost. I got Bible for it. I could show you in the scriptures. They could talk in tongues. They could prophesy, cast out devils. If he says, I never knew you, it didn't say, oh, you used to be born again. You used to have the Holy Ghost, but I took it away from you. So that violates the scriptures too. It's not what it said. It said, I never knew you. It said, when they depart to go out from you. You might have known a preacher, man. He was fired up, man. He could preach. Man, people come and fell on their face in the altars. He laid hands on people and they were healed. And you say, I know he had the Holy Ghost. Oh, but Brother Robbie left the church, man. He went back to drinking and partying, left his wife and this and that. Anybody ever heard a case like that? Sure we have. But let me tell you what the Bible says about that man. He said he was never, said when they depart, it was to be made manifest that they were never of you. Never. But what was all those things that they were doing? It was in the dispensation of grace where the rain comes down. Now listen to the prophecy in Joel. It said, he said, I'll pour out my spirit only on the righteous people. Did it say that? What did it say in Joel? I'll pour out my spirit upon what? All flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, all flesh. The blood was shed for all humanity, brethren.
And why the blood's on the mercy seat and the blood's on the seat of atonement, the gifts will move. People will dance in the rain. The Bible said it comes down on the just and the unjust. So when you see the rain coming on a man and he's dancing and shouting, say, oh, I know he's the anointed of God. Be careful. Be cautious. Deceive the very elect if it were possible. But let me tell you, I've seen that too many times. And they leave the sacred desk and take another man's wife. I had some heartbreaking experiences as a young minister before I come to this revelation I'm talking to you about. I was working in an evangelistic center, preaching. Man, I loved it. This old man's 74 years old. I loved him. He was a decent guy, I thought. Man, every service he was on the platform, he had a violin. Man, he could cut that thing in half, son. Boy, he would fiddle that thing, boy, playing it. Man, during altar service and praise, he'd have his hands lifted up. He wasn't playing that violin, crying, speaking in tongues, prophesying, and this and that. They come pick me up as a young minister. Say, Brother Rob, we got some problems we got to deal with. I said, all right. They were training me. And they said, we're going over to Brother such and such. He molested his 4-year-old granddaughter. A 74-year-old man molested his 4-year-old granddaughter. He goes, we're going to go there. You're going to go with us. I said, absolutely not. Stop the car. Well, come on, Brother Rob. You got to go with us. I said, absolutely not. Stop the car. And I got mad. It was a half mile from my house. I said, man, you guys go deal with that, man. I ain't dealing with that. I'm going home. I couldn't understand that. My mind could not get wrapped around that and perceive this man doing this hideous thing. I'm thinking, my goodness, those things have shipwrecked me. When my pastor, when I go to a prayer meeting and I'm in a prayer meeting, this was the man that was pastoring me and helping me. And we had a man that they called an apostle that had come to the prayer meeting. And he goes, okay, we're going to get some things straightened out. We're going to have prayer. And he points at my pastor. Man, I was young in the Lord. I just give my life to the Lord, man, trying to learn and grow. And I was trying, I was being pressed towards a ministry at a young age. And this guy calls out my pastor and he says, brother, you're having an affair with this man's wife over here. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. You say, you must not have had discernment, Brother Rob, evidently. I was naive. I'm thinking that everybody that got filled with the Holy Ghost had an experience I had that got washed and cleaned. And they put away that filth and the perversions. That's what I thought. Well, this is a man of God. He's my pastor. He's got to be good and clean and honest. That's what I thought. And he said, you're having an affair with this guy's wife. And I'm going like, yeah, come on, let's get real. Is this a skit or something? Yeah, what's going on here? And all of a sudden he drops his head and starts crying. And then he goes over to the other brother. And he said that he was having an affair with this guy's wife. And this was one of the teachers in the church. And I'm thinking, really? A Pentecostal church, brother, speaking in tongues and dancing and shouting and people running around the church? Every service! Running around the church, talking in tongues, praising God, and they're sleeping with one another. And I'm supposed to be moved by that? It's for the unbeliever. It's not for the believer. We need to discern the Spirit of God. But we get moved by that stuff. Oh yeah, man, I love when somebody's anointed of God and praising the Holy Ghost. Ask my wife when I exposed a sin in another church and the women of the church came out and started marching around my camper praying that God would get me out of there. And I was the anointed of God that came there to set things free. And they were praying in an unknown tongue of the devil. I told my wife, that's not even the spirit of tongues of God. And then when God exposed the whole thing, it was laced with witchcraft. And they called it Western theology. And I came in there and was trying to build a work with them. And God said, you're going to have their blood on your hands. And he made me go in and preach and rebuke it. I had to go to the preacher and let him know his wife was full of the devil. You see, I had to start manning up. God said, you can't just preach what they want to hear. You're going to have to start manning up, preacher. I got in my 40-foot fifth wheel and packed up my family and was heading across the mountain. I said, I'm out of here. And he said, their blood's going to be on your hands. You got to go back and deal with it. When I was in Missouri, and that 74-year-old man molested, I said, I ain't dealing with that. I'm out of here. And I packed up and moved out of the state. When that preacher, at the same time when I went to a prayer meeting, and they exposed my pastor, I said, man, I'm done with this. I packed up and moved again. You understand that? I wasn't going to deal with it. But somewhere God said, you're going to have to quit running. You're going to have to deal with this stuff because the church is full of it. So while you're moved by the gifts, Brother Pike was the first man to bring me to the revelation, man. I was saying, how could this be, Lord God? How can they be speaking in tongues and dancing and shouting and praising the Lord and then doing these kind of things? Brother Pike had some in his church doing the very same thing, brethren. The Bible said when the sons of God came to present themselves, the devil's there also. You understand that? So, brethren, what we got to do is we got to follow the leading of the Lord and follow the Holy Ghost. God will give you the spirit of discernment. And what happens is we'll get an intellectual idea and we'll say, oh, this guy's all right. Praise God. Praise be to Jesus. He's okay. Amen. But then when God goes to speak to you, you shut him off. You allow the Holy Ghost to speak to you and reveal. The Bible said, try the Spirit and see if it be of God. Brethren, we got to try the Spirit. We got to pray in the Holy Ghost. But what happens is all of America, they've come under this same anointing. And this is what we do. We are the Pentecostals. We are the Baptists. We are the Methodists. We are the Branhamites. We are the Bethlehemites. And we get under this thing, and this is what we do. This is what we talk about. This is what we read. This is how we fellowship. And we're all walking and just making deeper ruts and deeper ruts and deeper ruts. But brethren, we're led by the Spirit of God. And He'll pull us up on top of those ruts and we'll start knocking down some paths, brethren. And we're going to lead people into the kingdom on the street called straight. Because let me tell you, some of them ruts, brethren, I'm not talking about these great men of God, the footprints that they left for us. We need to keep on following them and walking them. But there's landmarks on those things. And don't turn away from those landmarks. That's where you'll go wrong. You know, I've heard it amongst Brother George's people. Oh, well, you know, he was an old man, you know, and hey, you know, had these old conviction stuff, you know, but hey, this is 2000 something, you know, come on, we can do it. Let me tell you, everybody I've seen that done that has lost their soul, Brother John. God's the same to every generation. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you got you another kind of Christ to serve in 2017, that's different than the one from 1945, brethren, you got you a problem. If it's different than the one from over there in 111 AD, you got you a problem. Amen? He's the same. Amen. Don't let the modern technology and the modern things take you away from the gospel. Let the modern things use to take advantage of them for the gospel. But don't let them divert you and pervert you. Let's stay with God, brethren. Amen? I'm not against denominationalism. I'm not against this and that. I know when you hear me preach, but let me tell you something. These people have all formed, they've formed an ideology. Well, this is what we are, and this is how we pray, and this is what we do. Brethren, I've done seen that fail. The Bible said, Brother John, that we are the sons of God, and we're led by the Spirit of God. We're going to follow the Spirit. Don't follow after yesterday. Don't follow after intellect. Follow the Spirit. The Bible teaches us very clear over in John 3. It said, when you find a man is born of the Holy Ghost, this is what it says about a Holy Ghost-filled man. Go read it for yourself. John 3rd chapter. Right after he spoke to Nicodemus. He said, you want to talk about a man born again? He's going to be just like the wind. You ain't going to know where he comes from. And you ain't going to know where he's going. You ain't even going to know what he's made up of. Amen. Because he's full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And you ain't going to follow him in some textbook of intellect. He's going to be led by the Spirit of God. And he's going to find himself before God. Amen. Are you born of God? Come on, saints of God. Let's sing a song or two and we'll close the service. Thank you for your time. Amen. Tonight. Let's be in prayer. I know Brother Andy's pressing for some help tomorrow. I've got quite a bit of the cutting. I've spent 2 days over there cutting on books. I'm probably going to pull off of it tomorrow. I don't need any help at this point in time. When I've done some folding already, but when I get to folding, Brother John came by for a few minutes, and Brother Emmanuel. But I don't need any help tomorrow. I know that Andy's needing the help. We just spent about $3,800 on these books, and and it would be a help. I'm not pressing you for finances. I'm not pressing for that help. But I'm saying when you commit your works unto the Lord, you go out and do these things unto God, then your thoughts could be established. And it'll help you in a lot of these other problems, areas that you're having in. It's because sometimes we forget to commit our works unto the Lord. Amen. And you say, well, you know, I was on a church job 2 weeks ago. You should be on one every day. You say, you're a money, greedy, hungry dog, ain't you, Brother Rob? Yeah, exactly what I am. Amen. Go find you a pastor named one. Amen. You say, you can't say that about yourself. I just did. I don't got no desire for your money, Brother John. If I had desire for people's money, why am I always giving it away? Amen. You say, well, I've given church money or money here. And I say, yeah, I'm sure you have. I probably gave it away too. Amen. Give me some more and I'll give it away too. Amen. Continually, amen. And I found the secret. Secret's in giving. And you say, if I give to you and you give to somebody, God will just keep it coming. I say, yeah, get the revelation. Amen. If I quit giving it, it'll quit coming. I say, well, God's dealing with my heart to quit giving to you. And I say, well, that's good. Go give it somewhere else then. Amen. You need to be given somewhere. If you don't give here, you need to be given somewhere. But don't come eat here and then pay somewhere else. Amen. And you say, it's all about money, isn't it? If it was all about money, don't you think I'd start passing an offering plate? How long you been here, Brother Jeff? How many months? How many times you see me pass an offering plate? About 8. I mean, if I was a money-hungry dog, why don't I pass an offering plate? Why don't we take up an offering tonight? You see, I don't need your money. You need to give it for you can have the blessings of God in your life. I don't need your finances. Oh, sure you do, Brother Rob. I don't need your finances, I said. God says He opens up the floodgates of heaven, amen? So if you're putting your finances in the kingdom, He might open up the floodgates and flood some down to me if I'm in need, because I'm His child, and I'm about His business, amen? And you say, well, you just got a shrewd way of getting it, don't you? Well, you go get your own shrewd way then, amen? You can have your own shrewd way of getting it, the way you want to do it, the way you think it needs to be done, amen? Had a man here not long ago that we ran off, and he said, He goes, I don't pay my tithes here. I pay my tithes. You're not my pastor. That's fine. He paid him somewhere else. He need to go somewhere else and eat. Have you ever been to IHOP before, Sister Marilyn? Did you eat at IHOP and go pay Denny's for your meal? It don't work that way, does it? Are you selling the gospel here, Brother Rob? No. I'm not selling the gospel. But I'm just telling you, the thing is, the Bible said you store it in the storehouse. That's the place that you're at. Amen. Are you saying I can't share finances with somebody else? You can do anything you want with your finances. You can give it all to, you know, Harry Kushner if you want. You know, give it to Booty Booty, or what's it? Is it Booty Buddha? Buddha Buddha. I had a big guy. I told him his God died of syphilis in his brains and in hell. He didn't like me. I didn't like him neither. He come against my Lord. I came against his. My God's the God of all gods, King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Amen. And Buddha, Allah, Muhammad Ali, all of them will bow down to him. They will. I'll guarantee you old Muhammad Ali won't be talking about stinging like a bee and flying as a butterfly when he gets before the Lord. Amen. He's going to find out he should have kept his name as Cassius Clay instead of Muhammad Ali. He's going to wish he can go back to that. But he's not even Cassius Clay. He's dung under the feet of the saints of God, burning in eternal damnation for rejecting my Lord and my God and my Savior. See, we don't need to be afraid to talk like that. You're talking about a dead man. I'm talking about a man that's perished and in eternal damnation because he rejected Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be afraid to speak what the consequences are for denying Jesus. Every time one of your loved one dies, you know he was a drunk, whoremonger, and a pervert, and a dope addict. But oh, he's in a better place. Quit lying to yourself. He's in hell. Man, let's be real with this. You know, I like being real because you're not real and you want to put everybody in heaven. That's why they're not afraid to live like the devil. Because everybody that lives like the devil and dies, you say they're in a better place. You need to let people know they're in hell. Maybe they'll repent and not want to go there. Quit telling people God loves them just the way they are. You need to tell them he can't stand them. And he's sick of their image. Amen? You say, man, Brother Rob, we got to love people. I love people, brethren. But we got to be real too. Amen? I'm not telling you to go introduce yourself to somebody that way. But after you introduce yourself to them and teach them about Jesus, and then they reject it, then you do that. It might be a week or two, you know. Give it a day or two anyway, amen. Yeah, we got to have order in this thing. Nah, brethren, I'm continually talking to brethren in prison. And I'm telling them, I say, brethren, dim your lights a little bit. They're eating some of this stuff and they need to dim their lights some. You know, they walk out there, you know, and they'd be rebuking some of these guys out there. And I said, dim your lights a little bit. Let's teach them first, you know, a little bit. And then beat them up tomorrow. You know, y'all love the Lord. Thank you for coming tonight.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is ChristianTempleOnline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.